Can someone start song number 36? In the hymnary. Caleb, can you start it?
Stretch my hands to thee, no other help I know. If thou withdraw thyself from me, whither shall I go? What did thy only son endure before I drew my breath? What pain, what labor to secure my soul from endless death. O Jesus, could I this believe, I now should feel thy power. Oh, my poor soul, retrieve, nor let me wait one hour. Author of fate, to thee I lift my weary longing eyes. So without it dies.
Luke chapter 11. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receive it, and he that seeketh, find it. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Father, as we look at this and different scriptures this morning, we pray that you would open our hearts to receive your word. Father, give me clarity of heart, of mind to proclaim it. Help me to let it speak. Let it say what it's saying. Father, may we hear. May we hear your heartbeat. May we hear. Loose my tongue, Father. I need your grace. Give our ears hearing, Father. Equip us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, as you've probably guessed by now, we want to look at the subject of prayer. We're continuing to look at it through the eyes of establishing a walk with God. And hopefully we can be encouraged, strengthened in that area. We might not be hearing new things this morning. That's okay. Sometimes there's things that we need to hear again and again, and it doesn't work in our heart. There's something about being under the influence of the Word. There's something about it that we do need. It's good for all of us. So whether we be here this morning as a seasoned Christian, someone that's got some years as a believer behind him, or whether you are pretty new in the faith, or whether maybe you're not in the door this morning, I pray that there be something for all of us to take with us, that we can be encouraged and strengthened. So yesterday we were focusing on the Word of God, more from the devotional aspect of it, how that we as believers, we need the Word of God. We need to spend time in it. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to let it do in our lives what it was intended by God to do. God sent forth His Word, and His heart is that it would not return void, but that it would accomplish what He sent it for to do. So we were looking at it yesterday from the perspective of the Word of God, that we have authority in our lives, that we will look to it for direction. So this morning, we want to just take a look at the subject of prayer. We cannot cover all the angles in Scripture. I've chosen some that we will look at. There's more Scriptures that are in there that we can find, but we'll be looking at the subject of prayer here this morning. So, what is prayer? I'm not sure what comes to your mind when you think about this question. So first of all, by definition, strictly by definition, prayer. It says to pray to God, to supplicate or worship. So a supplication is more down the vein of making a request. It's a supplication. And then worship is that we can worship the Father. We can worship God. We can pray that way. We can worship. The Webster's on prayer, again by definition, it's in worship, it says, it's a solemn address to the Supreme Being consisting of adoration or an expression of our sense of God's glorious perfection. It can be confession of sins. It can be a supplication, a request for mercy and forgiveness. It can be an intercession for blessings on others and thanksgiving. Or it can be an expression of gratitude to God for His mercies and benefit. A prayer can be a single petition, or it can be different things. That's by definition. So what comes to your mind when you think about prayer? I'll try and paint a bit of a picture what comes to my mind when I think about prayer. I think about a word, and I think about the word connection. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were having fellowship with God. God came to them in the garden, and He was walking and talking with them in the garden. Sin came, and there was a, what? What happened? There's a disconnect, right? There's a disconnect. So when I think about prayer, I think about the word connection. When you and I become a child of God through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, when you and I become redeemed, when you and I become born again and a part of the family of God, we make a what? We make a connection. So in that connection with God, we are connected. And prayer is us being always connected with God. It's one of the, for lack of the better word to try and describe it, it's a resource that we have. It's a privilege that we have. It's a benefit that we have, that we are connected. In that connection, we can talk to God. We can pray. Yesterday, I was sharing a bit about my work, and I don't think I shared many details of it, but I work in the hog industry, and specifically with genetics. So one of the forms of communication that we use among each other, different sites and office, is email. We do a lot of emailing. And when someone goes on vacation, they set up their email so that they get an email, I'm on vacation. I'll be back at such and such a date. So sometimes you're trying to connect with someone and you want an answer about something and you get an email back saying, I'm out till the 16th. I'll gladly respond to your email at that time. That's not how it is with the Father. Or sometimes when you're at work and you're having technical difficulties with a computer and you're not very techy and you need the IT guy to help you and you dial his number and you can't get a hold of him. Burp, 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 or you get a voicemail. Can't get a hold of him. Prayer is us being connected. We're connected. We can communicate with God. So I'd like to think about prayer in that way. It's a connection that we have, and in that connection, it's a resource, it's a tool, it's a privilege, it's something that we can do in communication with God. I don't know if the disciples, the reason they asked their question, the Bible says here that the disciples of John asked John to teach him how to pray. I'm wondering if when the disciples were listening to Jesus pray, it stirred in their heart and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. I'm wondering as they were listening to Jesus communicate with his Father that it didn't prompt them in their hearts, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus was a man of prayer. He went aside at different times to pray. Even though he was God's son, he came apart and he spent time praying. And I believe he enjoyed that. I believe it was vital. He was connected. And you and I, as God's children, we are connected. So teach us to pray, said one of his disciples. When I read that, it implies to me that there's a learning that we can do. There's a growing that we can do in prayer life. We can learn. We can grow in that area. From where we're at today and our experience, we can grow. We can learn. In some cases, it may be that we need to be taught how to communicate with God in prayer. The disciples said, Lord, teach us. How does one address a sovereign God? What is okay to ask for? Is it okay to ask again when I've asked for it once? Teach us. How do we pray? Or in cases when we think about prayer, it may be that there's a work that needs to be done in my heart. before I can actually grow in prayer. Just think about this just a little bit. What kind of prayer life would a proud man have? What kind of prayer life would a man have, or a woman, who's very capable, who can accomplish things? They can do stuff. It's okay to be able to do things, but I'm talking more the angle of they're sufficient in and of themselves, and they think that way. What kind of prayer life would that person have? Versus the humble one who's needy, who sees his insufficiency, who knows that he needs help. Can you imagine the prayer life difference in those two? There would be a difference. There would be a difference. So, in that teaching us to pray, the Father who knows us best, he will know what we need to be taught to pray. He knows that I may need to be humble, or he may know that I actually need to get taught. From my preconceived ideas, there's things there that I believe about prayer that are not right, and we simply need teaching. So it could be some of those perspectives. Teach us to pray. We're addressing our Father. He begins by saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven." I'm of the persuasion that very high on the list of things that we can do in our Christian walk that are extremely important, it's for us to get to know our Father. Having an accurate view of God will bring a lot of stability in our lives. Having an accurate view of who God is brings footing. It brings a stability. There's a little story to illustrate that point. I love this story. Many times I'm not like that little girl. During the French War, a train was carrying dispatchers to headquarters. And in going to headquarters, it needed to go through 60 miles of very rough road in order to reach its destination within an hour. The engineer was the bearer of the dispatchers, and his wife and child were in the coach, so the engineer was the driver. Every moment threatened to pitch the train over the embankment or over a bridge as it rolled from side to side. Very rough terrain. There's a few people inside that held their breath because they were afraid of derailing. They often cried out with terror, the story says, as they sped along. There was one on that train who knew nothing of their fears. Who was that? That was the child of the engineer. Happy as a bird, she laughed aloud. When asked if she were not afraid, and looked up and answered, "Why? My father is at the engine." A little later, the engineer came into the car to cheer up his wife as he wiped the great drops of sweat from his face. The child leaped into his arms and laid her head upon his bosom, as happy as and peaceful as when at home. You notice the stability? A father bring stability into a life. Our Father who art in heaven. I feel very inadequate to bring out what needs to be brought out with this point. I feel it is tremendously important for us to understand that and to grab a hold of that one. Our Father which art in heaven. What is our view of God? What is your view of God? How do you look at God? Who is He? Do you know Him? There's a story about a young boy who was traveling on an airplane to visit his grandparents, and he sat beside a man who happened to be a seminary professor. And the boy was reading some Sunday school take-home papers, and the professor was thinking, he'll have a little fun with that lad. And he said, "Son, if you tell me something God can do, I'll give you an apple," he said. And that little boy turned to him and said, "If you tell me something God can't do, I will give you a whole," what did he say? "I'll give you a whole barrel of apples." That little boy had a view of God through the eyes of a child. So our Father, which art in heaven, He brings stability into our lives. Our Father, which art in heaven, He's a great Father. As believers, we have the blessed privilege to approach the highest power. Think about that. The highest power, the Supreme One, a King who is above all kings. He's above every king upon this earth. He's above them. We have this blessed privilege to have a father-son, father-daughter relationship with Him. The one who is above all. There is no going higher after God. He's above all. There is no greater. There is no wiser. There is no stronger. Our Father, which art in heaven. As great as we can make Him. As great as we could possibly think. He's greater still. Our minds cannot comprehend. We max out. He's greater still. As we come before Him, we're saying those words, "Our Father, our Father." Then there's also the side of a Father in our lives who's the nourisher, the protector, the one who, the upholder, the one who cares for us. There's a Father in our life who will say no. Our Father. Father, say no. Father, say yes. Our Father. Sometimes God says no in my life. I told you about my back yesterday. I didn't tell you the whole story. I think God spanked me. You see, I hurt my back, and I don't know specifically what I did, but I was playing some hockey with some of the younger guys, getting some exercise. But before I went there, I asked my wife if I could go. She's been dealing with some headaches and things like that, and it's been a bit of a tougher going, and she really didn't want me to go. I'm very honest with you. She didn't want me to go. It's not that she said, "You can't go." No way. She didn't want me to go. But you know, I maneuvered a bit and got it to a place where it was okay, and I went. And how do I come back? I come back home all crooked. I could hardly stand straight. You see, I think God spanked me. It's okay. He's my Father. You see, that's a father in a life. That's what fathers do. And I don't know how big to make this one. Probably someone should be talking and talking about this one. But ponder upon that. Just think along those lines. As you and I, we come to God, we're saying, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Think about that one. May that sink in. He wants to have that relationship with you and me. He wants it. He wants it. Next phrase that it goes on to saying is, "Hallowed be thy name." It's acknowledging the holiness of our Father. Hallowed be thy name. It's you and I agreeing that his name is holy. You and I agreeing as we come before him, "Hallowed be thy name." There's so much in a name. I think as you and I come before him and we say, "Hallowed be thy name, my Father," I think it will do something in our hearts. As we go from there, it'll do something in our hearts that you and I want to keep that reputation as what it is. His name is holy. His name is hallowed. And you and I as believers, we have a responsibility to keep that name, the reputation of that name. Hallowed be thy name. As you and I are agreeing with that, our heart is beating with that, it'll have an effect on our life. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. That's how Jesus is teaching us to pray. Thy kingdom come. Notice the whose kingdom? Thy kingdom. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. A longing for his kingdom to come, his will to be done. The will of our all-wise, all-knowing Father, may his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. His ways are best. Can we pray that? Can we pray that? Can you pray, "Thy will be done"? Years ago, I was heavily influenced by the charismatic movement in my early Christian years. Yesterday, I shared about my conversion, and then some years went by, and the influence that came our way was the charismatic movement, and I had to work through a lot of things that influence that those teachings brought into my life. There was a time in my life I couldn't pray that about different things. I was taught that you can come before God and you can ask what you want, and I think it would have taught that according to his will, and once you know what his will is, you don't pray, "Thy will be done," because that shows you don't have faith. So I was kind of bound that I felt that I shouldn't pray, "Thy will be done," because I was scared. I was scared that God wouldn't answer. You see, it was connected. When you pray, "Thy will be done," you're almost saying that, whatever I'm asking for might actually not be your will, but I know it's your will, so I'm not even going to say, "Thy will be done." You follow the thinking? Somewhat? But I tell you, it's liberating when you and I can come before God and we can honestly from our heart say, "Thy will be done." It brings rest. It brings peace to a turmoiled heart, because his way is best. He knows best. And when you and I can be at liberty in our hearts that we have the confidence to say, "Thy will be done," that means we're saying, "Father, whatever you let come in my life, thy will be done." There's again the confidence needed in a father. "Thy will be done." Are you sometimes afraid to pray that, "Thy will be done"? We can be at peace to pray that. It's okay. It's going to be okay. "Thy will be done." Give us day by day our daily bread, an invitation to come and ask for our daily food. We have the invitation. We can come. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Forgive us, we're saying. Father, as I forgive someone else, forgive me. And we may talk more about that in some later sessions, but we're praying, forgive me, Father, as I forgive others. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I told Brother Paul I would like to almost enter into a moderator session about right now. Into a moderator. Lead me not into temptation. You know, as he was sharing this morning, I wholeheartedly agree with the perspectives that he has. I believe the Father knows what's best for us. He allows things in my life that are down that vein of suffering and temptation. You see, when you look at the definition of temptation, you can find two things there. You can find the temptation, and the word that's used is the word putting to proof. And then when you look at temptation, you can also find the side when the devil is tempting you to do something bad. Now my question is, when we pray, lead me not into temptation, what are we asking the Father not to do? Are we asking Him not to lead us into those things that are those tests? James says, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. Peter says that when we, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. So those things are good for us. They work good things in our lives. You remember the story of Peter. I love that illustration. Peter was, before Jesus was crucified, Peter was the one that said, if everybody forsakes you, if everybody else forsakes you, I will not, he said. I will not, even though everybody leaves you. So what happened? What happened? They came into the courtroom there, and the way I would describe it is that I almost see the Father turning the heat up on Peter. Hey, Peter. And Peter gets asked, hey, Peter, are you with them? Oh, no. No, I'm not with them. And someone else asked him. And again, someone else asked him. And this is the same Peter that said, if everybody forsakes you, I will not forsake you. So what happened there? God allowed some things in his life that there's some dross that came to the surface. There's some purifying that happened. There's some of that ugly stuff. When the heat gets turned up, that stuff comes to the surface. Someone used the illustration, the only way you can know what's in that tube of toothpaste is by doing what? You squeeze it. So God was allowing the squeezing to happen in Peter's life. So I've had the question, we're praying, lead me not into temptation. I'll just let that thought settle over us. There's also the perspective that, see, I find it hard to, I can't grasp it that God will be asking or teaching us to pray, lead me not into temptation. He's talking about not leading us into sin. God doesn't tempt us with sin. That's not his character. God will never put something there and, hey, grab this. Satan does that to us. But in that prayer, we're praying, Father, when those times come, when Satan is putting something there, that thing that he wants us to grab a hold of, we're praying, lead me not into that. May I have the strength, may I have the grace not to enter into that temptation. Lead me not into temptation. So if through the week you have some thoughts about that prayer, I'd like to hear your thoughts. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. The one way would be teaching us almost to pray that whatever Job went through, the one way would be praying, Father, don't let happen in my life what happened in Job's life. See, there's also the side of the Father that he knows what I can handle. Now, I don't think you and I should be going out there and asking for those things. I think it's you and I allowing the Father to do in our lives as he wills. Because he knows when we're ready. He knew Brother Paul was ready for some of the things he was going to face in Ukraine. We allow God to work those things out. So that's the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. There's worship in that prayer. There's supplication in that prayer. There's adoration. There's all those beautiful things in that prayer. So then we move on as we keep looking at some of the things that are happening there. We come to the account where it says, which of you shall have a friend? So here we have an account and we have an interesting word there. We have the word importunity. It go further down in verse 8, it says, For the reason of the importunity, this friend will get up at midnight and give him something. What is importunity? Importunity, by definition, is a pressing solicitation. It's an urgent request. It's an application for a claim or favor, which is urged with troublesome frequency or pertinacity. Men are sometimes overcome by the importunity of their wives or children, by definition. You know, if a child just keeps asking and just keeps asking, or a wife would just keep asking and asking and asking and asking and asking. This is what it's bringing out here. This person is coming at midnight and he just keeps asking. He wants some bread. So here again, we get the picture. It's midnight. This person doesn't have any bread to feed his guests with. This person has nowhere else to go. He has nowhere else to go to find help. So the illustration for you and me is that we are that way. We need bread. We need bread, and it's midnight. Where are we going to go? We have a Father that we can go to, and we can ask. And we can not only ask once, but we can come and we can ask again. You see, sometimes we get stressed. We get burdened down with things. And sometimes we have to ask again. And we have to ask again. Sometimes at night, I have some trouble sleeping. And sometimes around 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm not sharing this for any other reason except to give us some bit of insight. Sometimes around that time, I get heavy burdens. Sometimes I don't know why they're there. Sometimes I do not know why, but I pray. And sometimes in those times when it's dark, and it's night, and things seem a bit darker than what they are during the day. You get these burdens. And I find what helps me when I get there is I can ask God. And if I still don't have bread and it's still midnight, I can ask again. And I can ask again. And I can ask again. And it's me coming to my Father with this request and this burden. And I've seen prayers answered. I've seen prayers answered because of importunity. But, remember, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's under the umbrella of his will. It's under that umbrella. It's not me asking again and again and again to fulfill a lust or something like that. But it's under the umbrella of seeking his will and his kingdom. And the Father is all for that. He's all for that. There's a scripture that we can, I don't know where it is. I didn't look it up. I don't have it in my notes, but it brings out the Father knows what our needs are before we ask him. To me, you may have different thoughts. That's saying the Father wants us engaged in his kingdom. He doesn't want robots. He wants us to be engaged. He wants us having those desires. We're asking God for those things. He's working. He wants to work through us. And if he sees us engaged and those desires in our heart, he wants that. He wants us to ask. He wants us engaged in that work. He wants us to be asking for those things. And in it all, his timing is perfect. Remember, we're trusting a Father who knows best. We're trusting a Father who knows best. So it goes on to say, "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." And we read about a son shall ask bread of a father. Will he give him a stone or a fish? We as earthly fathers, you're not a father here, many of you. There's some fathers sitting here. But we as earthly fathers, we enjoy giving our children good gifts. We're not perfect in it. But I think every father enjoys giving his children good gifts. I still remember with my dad going to the local town picking up our mail. And I loved it when he came out with a little bag of ketchup chips and a soft drink. He enjoyed doing that for me, and I loved it. Isn't it giving us a picture of a father who wants to give us good things? I also think sometimes in our asking, we may not know that we're asking for a stone. But the Father knows. In our requests, we may be asking for a stone sometimes. But he's not going to give us a stone. You see, sometimes in our requests, we may be asking for a serpent. But the Father, he loves to give us good things. If we're asking for that serpent, he's not going to give it to us. Because he wants to give us good things. And he doesn't want to withhold good things from us. And sometimes what those good things are, our perspective needs to change maybe. Our preconceived idea may need to change. But the Father wants to give us good things. It's his heart. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have loved to gather you like a hen her chickens. But you would not. That's his heart. That's the Father's heart. So he invites us to ask. He invites us to seek. He invites us to knock. This one, as I said before, is given a lot of direction already because of the prayer that he taught. It's under the umbrella of thy will be done, Father. We want your will to be done. It's under that umbrella. It's us desiring his kingdom to come. And in it all, my asking, my seeking, my knocking, there may be similar things from me to you, but there's probably a difference. I'm at a different stage of life than you are. You see, I could be praying for my children and having desires for them or different things like that, and your prayers might be different, and that's okay. But as long as they're under that umbrella, seeking his will, thy kingdom done, he wants to give us those things. And we'll cover some more of that later, some different things to ask. It goes on to say concerning the Holy Spirit, verse 13, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? What a beautiful gift, what a tremendous gift we have been given to be given the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts. The Comforter, the one that gives us strength and power and all those beautiful things. The Father says he will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. And sometimes the question is asked, how do I get the Holy Spirit? Well, what does the Word say? The Word says that he will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. We know in the book of Acts, when they believed, in some cases the Holy Spirit came. You don't read that they asked. They believed and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a case in Acts where they were baptized with the baptism of John, and they came and they asked him and they said, we've never heard whether there be a Holy Spirit. So they baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ. And they laid hands on them, and the Bible says they received the Holy Spirit. So the Father gives the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. How much better gift can one get than the Holy Spirit in our lives? So I personally try and make it a point, if I'm leading someone through, someone that's seeking, someone that wants to come through in a relationship with God, I personally try and make it a point to get them to ask for the Holy Spirit. And I asked them, so you asked for the Holy Spirit. What does God do? Do you believe that God will give you the Holy Spirit? Do we believe that God will give us the things that we ask for? God wants to give us the Holy Spirit. And there's different angles to that whole thing. But God wants to give us the Holy Spirit. More thoughts concerning prayer. We'll leave some of those verses and turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Some of those verses we read yesterday about the Word of God, it says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And it talks about the Word of God being quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Verse 14, well, verse 13 says, all things are manifest in his sight. They're all naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So in the Old Testament, there was a high priest that was the go-between, the people to God. And what it's saying here is that Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is our mediator. And the Bible says that we have not a high priest. He was tempted. We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You see, he was down here. He walked upon this earth. He was tempted. He was tested. He went through many things, many hard things. He understands. He knows. We have such a high priest. The Bible says that we can come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The ESV, where the King James here has boldly, the ESV has confidence, with openness. The word I was looking for, we have one in our language. It's the word vertraue. Many of you don't know what that means. I have a hard time finding the English word to rightly suit that. It's a combination of trust and freedom to come. Years ago, we moved into the property where we are, and we were ill-equipped for country living. We got a lot of snow. And the way our driveway was made, it was coming across an angle in the field, and I didn't realize it in the summer, but it exposed itself in the winter. I chose to make a driveway through one of the lowest parts of that field. So what happens in the openness that we are, guess what happens in the winter? The lowest part of that field got covered with deep snow. And I'm a pretty stubborn fella. I figured I can handle this. And I was ill-equipped, so I was out there with my shovel. There's a day I had the thing shoveled open, and the wind came again and closed it right up. And what did I do? I went out there and shoveled it again. But finally, I came to a place where I was stuck. My vehicle was stuck. I didn't know what else to do. And out of my stuckness, I finally decided I'm going to go call for help. But it took a lot for me to get there. So I called my neighbor, and he gladly came and helped. And to this day, we have a good relationship with him. That was my introduction to his life. I needed him. This verse here doesn't describe this. We should have confidence. We should have the trust. We should have the freedom. We should have the openness. We should have that confidence to come with our needs before a high priest who understands whatever we are going through. He wants us to have that openness and that confidence to come. Too many times we wait till we're stuck, but that again reveals our heart. It reveals the pride in our heart. But God wants us to have confidence. And do we have needs this morning? Are we in a time of need right now? What do you naturally respond with? How do you naturally respond to those times when you are in that need? What do you do? Do we struggle with temptation right now? Today, last week, what did we do? Are we hurting? Do we struggle with being overwhelmed? Are we in that place of need? God says, come. Our Lord says, come, I want to give you grace. I want to help you. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. There's a brother that spoke about something like that at home on Sunday, and his words were, he believes this is the most underused resource. That verse right there. The resource that we have to come before our Father for help in time of need. It's something that you and I can do throughout the day. You heard what Brother Paul did yesterday when he met those two ladies and he was talking to them? What did he do? He talked to them, right? But what else did he do? Do you remember? Did you hear it? You didn't hear it? He prayed. He said, Father, give me words. He prayed. Grace to help in time of need. Yesterday I was sitting at home and I was studying, looking at some different things. And my daughter came downstairs and she had some struggle with her watch. She needed to open it. And she had only one hand. She couldn't do it. So she came, Dad, I need help. So I helped her. Do we have that confidence? Do we have that vertraue? It's there. God says, come. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, we find this verse. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The casting is to throw upon. There's the idea there that we cast our cares upon him. And again, I think of work. I left work and I left it in the hands of two capable young men. And sometimes I struggle with taking it with me, but I cast it upon them and I said, you take care of it. So that's the idea. We cast it upon someone. And in this verse, we're casting it upon who? We're casting it upon someone who's very capable. Then we should be able to walk away from that casting it upon him with lighter shoulders. Because we're giving it to someone very capable. That's the idea, right? We give something to someone and they take it and we're lighter. But too often my middle name is take it up again. Too often that's my middle name. We take it up again. Sometimes I'm Harry, take it up again. Cast it upon him. He careth for you. And there's many cares that we have. They are not sin. Sometimes we have cares about health or sickness. Sometimes there's cares about bills. Sometimes there's cares about relationships. Sometimes there's cares about the home life. We have someone where we can go to and we can give those cares to. We can say, Father, this thing is heavy. Can you take it from me? We can do it. In James chapter 1, verse 5, we find another very, very beautiful invitation. It talks to us about asking for wisdom. Many times we lack. Verse 5 in James, the first chapter says, if any of you lack wisdom. Now, wisdom is a beautiful word. Wisdom, by definition, means it's the right use or exercise of knowledge, the choice of laudable, praiseworthy ends. And Brother Paul spoke about that this morning too. Wisdom is something that we can do here in our lives if this is today. Wisdom is the knowing that this thing that we're choosing to do today still right here. And this could be 100 years or 1,000 years. Wisdom is the knowing that the decision and the things that we will do now will still be right 100 years from now. It will always be right. And here we have an invitation to come, and we can ask for that. If any of you lack wisdom, let him come. God says he will give. In fact, he says he will give liberally. That's bountifully. And he also says he upbraided it not. Do you know what upbraided it means? Have you ever been upbraided? First, you have to know what it means, right? Have you ever been told, how can you be so stupid? Have you ever been told, you should know that? Have you ever been given the impression that you should fall from heaven all learned and you should know all things? Sometimes I make that mistake with my children. I think they should know. Our Father upbraid it not. He will not belittle you for asking. He will not taunt at you. He will not say, you should know that. He upbraid it not. He says, I will give liberally, and I upbraid it not. That should give us confidence. That should give us a lot of confidence. So that is extremely valuable, that wisdom. And we can come, we can ask for that in prayer. Then as we keep moving ahead, I'd like to leave us on a bit of a different note, but let's keep moving ahead. Examples of what different ones asked for, we can find that in Scripture. We can find what different ones ask for in Scripture, but and what does that do? If we would look at different portions in Scripture, and we could look at the requests that they made, what does that tell us? You see, the requests that you and I make reveal our heart. They reveal our desires. They reveal what's there. If we're not a praying person, that in and of itself reveals something. But the request reveals the heart. You remember Paul at his conversion? There's two things he prayed. I believe it's Acts chapter 9. Do you know what they are? What did he say? He said, who art thou, Lord? And he also prayed one other thing. Do you know what that is? What wilt thou have me to do? Who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do? That revealed his heart. The thief on the cross, what did he say? Father, Lord, remember me. When you get into your kingdom, remember me. We have the account of Peter and John in Acts. They were being persecuted. There was pressure being put on them. The pressure was that they should zip up. They were arrested. They felt that pressure. And they came home. You know what they prayed? They said, Lord, grant unto thy servants boldness that we may proclaim thy word. You see, they didn't want to be stalled out. They wanted to keep going to proclaim that wonderful name, but they had a need. They felt a pressure. So they said, Lord, grant us boldness. We need it. It revealed their heart. What about the needs of others? You see, so far in this message, we've been focusing maybe more so on personal. I'd like to take a bit of a corner. What about the needs of others? I want us to listen to some verses. I'm just going to read them. Ephesians chapter 1. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Philippians chapter 1. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Colossians 1, 3 to 4. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. 1 Thessalonians, Paul is saying to them, brethren, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul is again saying, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God, the Lord, may have free course, may go unhindered. Hebrews chapter 13, pray for us. Are we those that pray for others? I want to take us back to a scene in the Old Testament. Let's imagine we're hovering over a certain place and there's a war going on. And as we're able to come closer, we're looking at a man standing atop a hill. And there's two men by his side. And as we're looking a bit over, we see that there's a war happening. And we see two countries or two nations are fighting each other. And we see that there's a man who's holding his hands up to heaven and he's got a rod of God in his hand. And then as we're looking and we're watching and we're looking and we're seeing, well, now that he's holding his hand up, we see that the Israelites are winning. But this man is getting tired. And his rod is coming down, it's falling. And then as we're looking, we're seeing that the Amalekites are prevailing. I would like to somehow impress upon our hearts the importance of this one. The church needs you. Your brothers and sisters in Christ need you. Could it be that if churches are closing doors and weakened and attacked and dispersing, could it be that that rod, it's not going up? And God, as he's looking at these secret chambers, he has a way to look in. He's looking at those secret chambers, those places where you and I should be there and we should be praying. And as he's looking, he's finding them empty. And he wants them to be full. He wants people to be in those prayer rooms and he wants them to be praying. And as he's watching, he's finding them empty. And because they're empty, the enemy is prevailing. The enemy is moving in. Could it be? Do we see that? Do we have eyes that see that? A vision that sees that could be happening? You see, it's one thing to be taught. It's a good thing to pray. You should be praying as Christians. But it's a whole nother thing to have a vision of the kingdom of heaven. And for us to see that there's an enemy and that there's a war. And for us to see that there's something that we can do. And if we're not, could it be that the enemy's prevailing? Like it was back then with Aaron and Hur and Moses on the mountain? The church needs you. The church of Jesus Christ needs you to be praying. It needs you to be in your closet or at work, and it needs you to pray. Your brothers and sisters need you to pray. Not all the time, but I find myself in the morning, before the day, I love to lift up my brothers and sisters to the Lord. I want to pray for those moms. I want to pray for those dads. I want to pray for those children, those young people. Let's all do that. And I'm not saying that you're not. I'm just trying to encourage us to have a vision for that, to have a vision of engaging. Could it be that the enemy is prevailing because that arm, it's down. That rod, the thing that God chose, as our brother was sharing yesterday, we have something that God said we can use, and it's called prayer. And we can come before Him and we can use it, and we can cry out to Him. Let's do it. To do it. You see, prayer is a root. It's a root. What do roots do? They support a tree. It's one of those things that we do not see necessarily. We may see it in corporate prayers in glimpses, but you and I can be roots for that tree, and it's called prayer, and it's something we can do. And I'm a believer that many times when we look at something that's beautiful that God has done, and we would be able to see the tree, and we look at the beautiful things that God has done, and if we're able to follow it, we would find many things in it. But as we come down that trunk, and we come and we would have the ability to look beneath the earth, we would find roots. One of those things that are roots, there's different things in Scripture. One of those things is prayer. So, want to leave that thought with you. It's not only about your personal devotion and your walk and your needs. And we have needs. I believe it's in Timothy, it would talk about lifting holy hands without wrath. And in that context, it would be the prayer also for others, if I'm not mistaken. I could stand to be corrected on that, but let us be praying. Let us be, you know, at work, but let us also not neglect that time when we come apart and we pray. We ourselves will benefit as believers. You remember Moses when he came down from the mount, spending time with God? What was his face doing? What was happening? What was happening to Moses' face? Was shining. You see, when we spend time with God, it does something to our countenance. And there's the benefits that we have personally, but then there's also the benefits that we see, that we can have an impact, we can have a purpose, we can do something. God has given us a call to do. And he wants us to be engaged in that. So I'll just leave that with you. I would like to invite you to join together in prayer for God's people, God's church, God's work, each other, children, young people, his kingdom to be advanced. Let's engage in that. Let's have a vision for that. May God bless you.